Ever wish you could get together with a friend over coffee each week and talk about God's Word? Me too. Hi, I'm Anthony Russo. I'm the host of Grace and Peace Radio. Grace and Peace Radio is a Christian living blog and podcast dedicated to engaging conversations about applying God's Word to everyday life. I hope you'll join me, Anthony Russo, on Grace and Peace Radio each week at graceandpeaceradio.com or right here on the christianpodcastcommunity.org.
This is the Life Truth Network. On October the 2nd, 2016, I was ordained to preach the gospel. The first minister to lay on hands was my father. He gave me two principles. Preach the truth and love your people. With those principles in mind, I preach the word. I'm Nathan Caldwell, and this is Protectors of the Book. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your forgiveness where we failed you. We ask for your help. We ask that you help us see the truth of this passage. Please strengthen us and help during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Since before man sinned, God had a plan of redemption for mankind. In his time, he worked that plan, and then parts of it became visible, such as the grand orchestration of the Nativity. And one thing we see about this grand orchestration is that it came at the right time. It came at the right time. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. God wasn't just waiting for a good time to do this. This was the time that he had set aside to do this. Now, there are a good number of moving pieces that have to be moved in just the right way to get things to come to an event at this time and in this place. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But what I'm trying to say is this was the time God had set. And we know that because, for one thing, God made sure it was done in the right place. Verse 3 says, all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David. Bethlehem was not just some small town. Bethlehem was called the city of David. Bethlehem was where David was anointed king of Israel, chosen by God. But not only that, Bethlehem was also the place that was prophesied to be the birthplace of the Messiah. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we see, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This was already set aside. They were in the right place. They were at the right time. And I'm telling you, the more we see the pieces that are coming together, the more we're going to see this was the right time. Well, it was also the right place. In the prophesied town of Bethlehem. I learned something recently. Did you know there were two Bethlehems? I did not. God was very specific in which town Jesus was going to be born. Bethlehem of Judah. Bethlehem Ephratah. God was very specific that this was going to happen in the right place. But not only that. It would happen to the right people. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son that shall and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." Mary was specifically chosen by God. The person that Mary married. The person Mary was engaged to, betrothed to, stronger than an engagement of today. She was already promised to. Did you know that even though he was only what you might call a stepfather or a caregiver, not a biological father by any means, of Jesus, did you know that he had a family? All the way back, ancestry, all the way back to David. We won't go there, but you find that in the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, not Matthew. You find it in the book of Luke. Later on, when it starts giving the genealogy of Jesus, especially of Joseph, we see that. In the book of Matthew, we can see Mary's ancestry can be traced back to David. These were the right people by design. They were in the right place by design. And this was the right time. Now, going back to the right time, think about this. Isn't that interesting that just at this point they decide to bring everybody home? Is that a coincidence? No. That is God influencing, using his influence on the world to do what needs done. The right time, the right people, the right place. And then there was the right vacancy. Let's go back to verse 5. It says, "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, it has been said that when we think of inn, it may not have been what we think of as an inn. Most likely, what the Bible refers to as an inn is a room specifically set aside by a family member for another family member. The problem is, everybody in the family was coming back home to be taxed. And I don't know about you, but that house, if you've lived in it for long enough, it's fine for when they're little. But when they grow up, you need more room. And there wasn't any room to be had. Folks, again, this wasn't an accident. It was meant that there was to be no room. Many a preacher has painted the picture and said, is there room for Jesus in you? Because this world seems to have no room for him too. And rightly so. I can definitely ask that question. But that's not what I think was trying to be done here. I don't think God was trying to necessarily make that connection for us. The connection I think he might have been making is that the room for the Lord of hosts, the room for the God of heaven turned into a man, pressed out in flesh. The God who left heaven was placed in a feeding trough. But remember, when he grew up, he washed his disciples' feet. This humble birth started the servant message that Jesus wanted to portray as an example and perhaps an invitation to us. Someone once said that perhaps Jesus was born in the manger so that we wouldn't think that we were too lowly to come to him. I don't know if that's true or not. Manger or not, he's still God, and I'm still a sinner, and I am lowly. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be too lowly to come to him. But by the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am offered a place at the Lord's table. But I must accept it by faith in him alone. When we look, we could go further. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and go to verse 8. Let's look at the shepherds again. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. We've seen the right time. Which again, here's another cog in that. Another piece. We've seen the right place. We've seen the right people. But now we've seen the right vacancy. But now we see the right visitors. The first people to be invited to the manger scene weren't the kings of the world. They weren't the rulers in their high places. They were lowly shepherds. What I am told is the lowest of the low of jobs. They were the ones invited to meet the king. Well, folks, it doesn't matter if you're the highest of high or the lowest of low. The king wants to meet everyone. And if you're listening to this later, the king wants to meet you. As far as I know, everyone in this room has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have not, then yes, the king wants to meet you. But I think about those listening later, as I hope to put this out later in the future, as we do a lot of our messages now, since we have online access. And I think of the world is so in peril today. so depressed. I mean, there's a lot to be depressed about today. And there's this thing that people have of, I'm not worthy of anything. You have the magazines that show all the glamour shots that are all doctored up. Ladies think they have to meet up to that standard. You have the men, the movie stars. And men look at that and, how can I get a girl? Everybody wants Tom Selleck. Okay, maybe they don't want him anymore, but he was big back then, you know. The world is full of fake, phony standards. People need to hear the real thing. And the standard, folks, is Jesus Christ, and he knows we can't meet it. So he came down here, met it for us, and died for us on Calvary. And the first person he invited to the occasion were the shepherds. We've seen the right time. We've seen the right people. We've seen the right vacancy. We've seen that God brought the right visitors. But it all boils down to the right plan. I can't quote it word for word, but the Bible says something to this effect. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself in the form of a man, a little lower than the angels, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One of the things I like to say is that, yes, Jesus died for you, but there's something you need to know about that. Jesus is God. And in a sense, God died for you that day that he died. God was born for you the day he was born. God lived the perfect life for us the days he lived out in his life. God died for us in a way. I realize that there's three persons in the Godhead, and that's hard to understand, but I'm telling you, Jesus is God just as much as the Father is God or the Holy Spirit is God. And when Jesus died, he really died. That part of the Godhead died. But he also rose again for us. You know what I call that? I call that the right plan. And it's the right way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Not only is Jesus the right way, guess what? He's the only way. You know, we don't think a lot going through the Christmas story. We don't think a lot about the rest of it. We think about the Christmas story. And I wonder if the devil likes that. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to celebrate the birth of Christ by no means. But oh, let us not forget. He did not stay a baby. We watch a show on TV called something like The Great Christmas Light Fights or something like that. And one of the places they showed was a place called the Luminarium. And they do a lot of Christmas lights over a big area. Acres. And one of the things they have in this garden there, and I think the garden's there all year round, but it just fits so much with the Christmas that goes along with it this time of year. What they have is statues of various scenes in the New Testament, one of which is Jesus himself carrying his cross. Now you patch that up and connect that with the birth of Christ that you're celebrating. That's the picture you need. Not one or the other, but both together. And then add his resurrection and you got something there. What you got's the right plan. What you have is truly the great orchestration that is our salvation.